Word of God a message with great practical meaning. And I'm going to ask you to, if you have never understood this before, today be prepared to be set free. If this is a message that you are familiar with and you understand this truth, then be prepared to be further encouraged in your liberty and strengthened in your freedom. I want you to find Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 6, and James chapter 1. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 6, and James chapter 1. I'll give you just a minute to find those passages. Today I want to deal with the subject of temptation. And the temptation I'm referring to is the temptation to do evil, the temptation to violate the law of God, the temptation to be to do sin, to engage in sin. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3. This passage concerns Jesus being in the wilderness. And when the tempter came to him, he said, that's all I want. When the tempter came to him, he said. Now, if you look at the first verse, you will see that when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, it was to be tempted of the devil. Referred to here in the third verse is the devil. When the tempter came to him, he said. The devil is referred to in the Scripture as the tempter, the one who tempts. Now, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, in the third of the from the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was by his disciples to teach them how to pray. How should we pray? And he gave them the familiar model of the Lord's Prayer. And one of those phrases, one of those petitions is in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now I want you to see in comparing these two verses that it is Satan who is the tempter, God is the deliverer. You've got to get that straight. You've got to understand that God never tempts you to do something wrong. He never tempts you to do evil. He will test you, and he will try you. But he's looking for your faith, not trying to trick you into doing something wrong. That is always the devil's way. But Jesus said that a house divided against itself will fall. And so God is not sometimes tempting you to do wrong, just to get you in a situation. Some people think, well, God led me into that situation so that he could show me how glorious his deliverance was. Well, see, that's ignorance. It's ignorance of the Word, and it's ignorance of the personality and the character of God Almighty. He does not tempt you to break his law. He will never tempt you to break his law. You say, well, Pastor, how about the 22nd chapter of Genesis, the first verse, where the Bible clearly says that God tempted Abraham? And you'll remember what the temptation was. The temptation was to take his son Isaac to the mountain and to slay him there. That was a test, not a temptation. If you read the margin of your Bible, you'll see that he was trying Abraham's faith. Abraham, will you follow my word and will you do what I've asked you to do? That is an expression of faith. What is faith? Faith is acting upon the word of God. God will never tempt you to do evil. Now turn with me, please, to the gospel, to the epistle of James, and let us see this referred to once again. very specific here. I just wanted to give you a little background. James chapter 1, beginning to read in the 12th verse. And we're going to read through the 17th. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, or when he is put to the test, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. To endure temptation means to stand your ground when you're tempted. Now, verse 13, James says, I want you to understand something here, that when you are tempted to do evil, it is not a temptation that comes from God. He says it as clearly as it can be said. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, and I put in parentheses, with evil. You can't tempt God with evil, and he does not tempt us with evil. But rather, verse 14, and I'm paraphrasing here for emphasis, but every man is tempted when? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now we're going to come back to those verses because this is key. But I want to pick this up while we're on the subject. Verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, verse 16 and 17 are coupled together to refer to what is told us in verse 13, that God does not tempt any man with evil. And he says, don't make a mistake in verse 16. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake on this, because every good gift and every above, it's coming down from God, and in him there is no variableness. He is not tempting you today and blessing you tomorrow. He is not trying to get you to do wrong today and blessing you tomorrow. Turn this down just a little bit for me. He is not varying in the way he's the same all the time. There's no shadow of turning in him. You don't have to worry about, he's the Father of lights. There's no darkness in him. There's no shadow in him. You don't have to wonder what he's doing in your life. The devil tries to get you to wonder. He tries to get you to believe that it's God so that you will yield to it. He's the sneak, he's the deceiver, and he's the liar. Don't make this mistake. God is giving good. He is pouring down his blessings from above. There's no variableness in him, no shadow of turning. He is not using evil to tempt you. It is the tempter. Now let's go back to the 14th verse and let's find out how temptation comes to us. Remember that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil came to him first and said, if you're really the Son of God and you're hungry, the scripture says he fasted 40 days and he was hungry, and I guess you would be. If you're really hungry and you're the Son of God, then go ahead and just turn that stone into bread. You can do that. Now, what was Satan appealing to? He was appealing to his flesh. What is the lust that is being referred to? The lust is the desire of the flesh. The lust is the longing of the flesh. You cannot commit a lustful act out of your spirit. It won't happen. It comes from your flesh. Let me show you that in the scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter. You just back ahead a couple of pages here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm going to show you two examples here, both from Peter's letters. 2:11, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, in other words, strangers here in the earth, your citizenship is in heaven. You don't really belong here. This is not a friendly place for you. As strangers and pilgrims, I beseech you, abstain from what? Fleshly lusts, which are waging war against your soul, your spirit man. It is the flesh that is wrestling against your soul, and what the flesh is using to bring you under bondage once again is the lust of your flesh. Now, what was Satan appealing to in the wilderness? The lust of Jesus' flesh for food, hunger. That was his appeal. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse, I'm sorry, it's chapter 2 and verse 18. We're going to see the same idea here again. 1 Peter 2:18. Speaking here about carnal people, people who live and walk and act in the flesh. Verse 18, for when they, these kinds of people, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and the word vanity here means emptiness or uselessness, worthlessness. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Here it is again. Lusting, inordinate desire, is something that happens in your flesh. It is something that is going to occur in you as long as you live in the flesh. This is something that we have to deal with. This is why the Word of God says abstain from fleshly lusts. Watch about that because there's a war going on inside you. Galatians, in the letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote about the Spirit warring against the flesh and the flesh warring against the Spirit, and the two are in opposition to each other and so on. Now back to James, with that in mind, let's see what James is saying. He says, look, you're going to be tempted to do the wrong thing. You're going to be tempted to do sin. And what sin is the transgression of the law of God. You're going to be tempted to do that. But I want you to understand where the temptation's coming from. The temptation is coming from the tempter, and what he is using is he's appealing to the desires of your old nature, your base nature, your lowest nature. It is something that he has found in you that he's appealing to. Let me give you another example. When Jesus was walking the earth, he had 12 disciples. The scripture said that into the heart of one of those disciples, Satan entered. How did he do that? He appealed to a fleshly lust in Judas. Now, on the surface, we understand that the lust he appealed to was the love of money. Because we know from the Gospels that Judas was the treasurer. He was the church treasurer of the band that ran with Jesus, his evangelistic band. And the Scripture tells us that Judas had his hand in the bag all the time. He was taking out of the funds that were used by the group. He had the love of money. Hungry for it. And here he had an opportunity for 30 pieces of silver, which in that day was a significant payoff, and all he had to do was betray Jesus. I think he had some other motives as well. But Satan appealed to the inordinate desires of his flesh. And in doing that, this man Judas was enticed. This is what happens to you. James 1 and 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and he's enticed. Now, this is what I want you to see today. To be tempted, now listen to me very carefully. This is the most important thing I'm going to say to you this morning. To be tempted is not sin. Now, how do I know that? I know it because of what I'm reading here, but I also know it because if to be tempted is sin, then Jesus was a sinner. Because he clearly was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted by the devil. But it also says that he was tempted in like manner, just as all of us are, but without sin. See? So that says what? It says that temptation is normal and is common and it happens to everybody and it is not wrong to be tempted. Now, if you're a young person especially, you must listen to this very carefully, because what happens is, as you begin to mature, you begin to feel things and you begin to sense things that you hadn't felt before, and you will be getting some thoughts that you know aren't right. And you will feel bad about it. You'll feel dirty about some of those thoughts. You will feel what the Bible calls condemned over it. That is the devil's trick. He throws you the thought, and then he's right behind it and says, what a terrible person you are to be thinking such things. You cannot be a Christian. You absolutely cannot be. God hates you. You're separated from God, and you are in deep, deep trouble. That's his technique. He tempts you, and then he condemns you. But Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what we're talking about today. So to be tempted is not to have sinned. Now, here it is in James. Watch this. Everybody's tempted. Everybody. The crazy thoughts that you have, the ugly thoughts you have. Sometimes you get the ugliest thought that comes through your mind. Sometimes it's a sexual thing, and it's impure and immoral, and it comes through there, and you think, whoa, oh, that is, oh, I hate myself for even thinking that. Sometimes it's a thought of anger. Sometimes you'll think, I hate that person, or, oh, I wish that person was dead. And you think about what you just thought, whoa, oh, my good Lord, how could I possibly think such a thing? Or you will have a thought that of harm that you would like to have come to somebody who's offended you or hurt you. My goodness, how could I think that? Those are not your thoughts, beloved. Those are thoughts that are planted there. Do you think it came out of Jesus' spirit that he should violate the word of God and command the stone to be turned into bread? The Bible tells us where it came from. Where did it come from? It came from the mouth of the tempter. And what very many Christians do not know is that a lot of the stuff that goes through your mind is not coming out of here at all. You think it's your thoughts. You see, the devil doesn't come and introduce himself and say, now, I'm here this morning, I'm the devil, and I want to give you some thoughts. No, it doesn't come that way. It just bubbles up on the inside of you. I think maybe I'll just so-and-so. And you think it's your thoughts, and it's not your thoughts at all. Think about Jesus now. Consider him. You think he's out there in the wilderness? And then he just thinks this up all by himself? No. The Bible says clearly the devil put that in his mind. How do you suppose it came to him? I believe it came to him the same way it comes to you. I believe he's sitting there one day and he's thinking about how hungry he is. I think this is exactly what happened. He's thinking about how hungry he is and hadn't eaten in 40 days. There's nothing out there to eat anyway. But I'm so hungry, my goodness. How many of you have ever done any fasting? How many have ever fasted at all? Okay, anybody ever fasted for 40 days? Anybody ever fasted for 20 days? If you fasted for a few days, you know you get hungry. 40 days, you get real hungry. Amen. And he'd be sitting there this particular day, and he'd be looking at that rock. Whew, that'd be nice if that was a loaf of bread. Wait a minute. I'm the Son of God. I'd just turn that thing into bread if I wanted to. That's how it came to him. That's how it comes to you. He is so slick, this devil. He is the deceiver and he's the liar. He does not introduce himself. He just plants the thought and you think it's yours. That is not a sin. That is not wrong. Don't get condemned over that. What do I do when I get those kind of thoughts? Well, if you can, just let them go right on through. You just open the gate up and just let it go right on out. If you can't and it keeps coming, then what should you do with it? I would do what Jesus did. What did he do? He found a scripture that spoke to that issue, and he spoke to that thing. He knew that that thought was not from him. That was a spirit. That was a demonic influence. That was coming right from the devil. Now, could he have sinned? Think with me. Could he have sinned? Yes, because if he couldn't have, it wouldn't have been a temptation, right? And then the Bible would be a lie. So yes, he could have sinned, and how could have he sinned? How could he have sinned? By acting upon the temptation. Okay? Acting. If you don't act upon it, it's not sin. But when you act, it is no longer a temptation. Now it is sin. All right? In the same way, listen to me, in the same way that faith isn't faith till you act on it. Now listen to what I just said. Faith is not faith until it causes you to move, till it causes you to do something, till it causes you to make a decision. Once you do that, then you're operating in faith. Same way here. Now, let's confirm that in the Scripture. Verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust that comes out of the flesh, and he's enticed by it. He's sucked along in the maelstrom of this evil. He is drawn to it. And the stronger his flesh is, the stronger will be the temptation. The stronger the spirit is, the stronger will be the capacity to resist. This is one of the reasons why fasting is such a tremendous discipline for the children of God. Every Christian ought to fast. Every Christian ought to fast often. I ought to fast more often than I do. We all should. Why? Because fasting weakens the flesh and strengthens the spirit. In the same way that if you feed the spirit, the word of God, you will get strong spiritually. If you feed the flesh everything it wants. See, it's real good to have something that you really want that you don't eat. I'm going to say that again. It is really good to have something that you really want, but you just don't eat it. Why is that? That's a form of continual fasting. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a continual. It is a form of self-denial. And it's a positive spiritual force in your life. See, there's all kinds of fasting. You don't have to just go 40 days without eating anything. If you have to have 18 Coca-Colas a day, that'd be a good place to start. Okay. If you're a chocoholic, that'd be a good place to start. If you're a caffeineaholic, that'd be a good place to start. If the thing that really gets your motor rolling is chocolate chip mint ice cream, that'd be a good place to start. If the thing that revs you up is peanuts, that'd be a good place to start. I'm not going to eat peanuts. Now see, don't misunderstand me here. Feasting's okay. Feasting's all right. I mean, it's okay to sit down at a table and just really pack down the calories, man. I mean, that's okay. I mean, there's a day coming. Hey, beloved, he's preparing a meal like you never saw. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And I've never been to a supper now where there wasn't some food. I believe he can cook it. Don't you? Ooh, black-eyed peas, and biscuits and gravy, chocolate cake, and whoo, put in your request right now. But you understand what I'm trying to say, that if you allow your body to have anything it wants, you're never going to be really a really strong spiritual person. Because your flesh will always be so powerful that it will drive you. Fleshly lusts. And when you come to confrontation with temptation, which is our subject today, when temptation comes and entices you and begins to draw you, and you get a whiff of that. Like last night, I was at work around the fire and so on. I walked into the pavilion, thank you. And as I, there was a particular, I wasn't even all that close to the table. You remember this, Judy? I walked through there and the smell of the chili was just wafting through there. Man, that hit me. I went into nirvana. Woo, this smells so good. In fact, I backed up to get right in the flow. So I stood there and smelled it. Well, that's the way lust is. And that's the way enticement is. It's so powerful that it just draws you and draws you and draws you and draws you. And there must be something else there that is stronger to give you the strength to resist and to stand against that temptation. Or you will be engaged in the sin. When my wife spoke to me years ago, she had been saved. She was saved before I was. You know our testimony. And she was fooling around with some folks who had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And she wanted to have some answers. And she asked me about it one day. And I'll never forget the dumbest thing. I've told her a lot of dumb things, but this was the dumbest. She said, as we were talking about all of that, and I said, I wasn't even born again at the time, but I thought I was, you know, I didn't know anybody else any better off than I was. And I was religious. And I said to her, well, I'm fine the way I am, and I'm satisfied with things the way I'd have split hell wide open. I'd have made a real splash in hell if I'd have gone right then. And praise God for His mercy. But I remember saying this to her. I said, the only thing that I really wish was different about my life was that I wish I was better able to recognize temptation and had more strength to resist it. Because I realize what happens to me is the temptation comes. I don't even know I'm being tempted. And I've done the thing. And then I get condemned over it, and I wish I hadn't done it. But I never saw it coming. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it just comes and knocks me down. And when I'm laying there dead and bleeding, I realize what I did. And I remember saying to her, I would like to know about temptation and the power of it, and I'd like to be able to resist it. Well, the thing I did not know when I was talking to her that I have come to know now is, hold your finger in James, we're not done. Come to Romans 6 a minute. This is one of the most glorious truths of the gospel. Romans chapter 6. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. New Testament. Romans 6. Watch this now. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Whoa, wait a minute. Dead to sin? Dead to sin? Now, if I was dead to pain, I couldn't feel it. If I was dead to anything, it couldn't cause me any trouble. Paul says, we're dead to sin. So there's a condition of life. There's a place of existence where we can be dead to sin. Well, where is that place? I want to get there. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into death? Whoa, okay. So if I get in Jesus Christ, I'm dead to sin. What does it mean to be dead to something? It means it has no power over you. It can't control you. As a lost person, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. Sin will run roughshod over you. Temptation and sin just run roughshod over your life, and there's nothing you can do about it. If you could, Jesus never would have had to come. You can't help yourself. You're hopeless and helpless. But when He comes, and He comes into your life, we hear preached over and over again how He took the penalty of our sin. And truly He did. There's no penalty for our sin anymore because it was laid on Him at the cross. But He did something else equally wonderful and equally powerful and something that most people don't know about, and that is He took the power of the sin too. So sin has no power over us anymore. It can still tempt us, but it cannot control us anymore. And that is the single most important thing that happened in my life when I got born again. That was the thing that demonstrated to me that I was changed from the inside. See, all those years, I thought I was okay. I thought I was going to heaven. I was deceived. I was not a new creature. He made me a new creature, and the thing that I recognized about me that was new, I didn't start growing hair. I didn't lose time off my face and all of a sudden become a younger man. I didn't become better looking. But on the inside, I was different. And what was the difference? Sin could not drive me anymore. I could say no. Before, I couldn't say no. Now I can say no. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Praise God, that old Vic who couldn't handle temptation, who couldn't resist sin, he died. We buried him in August of 1975. And now we got a new guy, and he looks like Vic, but he's really Jesus. Christ in me. Same with you. And if Jesus could live a life being tempted and say no, so can I, and so can you. Because the power of sin is broken. It has no power. This is one of the most important aspects of the good news, in my judgment. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, and this is the key verse. Knowing this, I know this, and now you know this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve or be a slave to it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And so the power of sin is broken. When you get tempted, you do not have to act upon it. You can resist it. You can say no. But what if you don't say no? What if you do yield to it? And what if you do act upon the temptation? The thought comes and you act upon it. I'm so glad Jesus did not turn the stone into bread. I'm so glad. Because you and I'd still be in our sins if that had happened. Verse 15. Verse 14 tells us, now we're back in James 1. Verse 14 says that a man, when he's tempted, he's not tempted of God. God's not in this business. God's in the business of delivering us and setting us free. It's the devil that wants to draw us down. Verse 15 says, then, everybody say then, after the temptation comes, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. What does that mean? What does it mean to conceive? It means to give life. To conceive means to give life. When the lust has given life, how do you give lust life? You act on it. You either do it or you make a decision, I'll do it if I can. Jesus said, you have heard it said, that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that any man who looks upon a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her. Now, he hasn't actually been to, you know, so on. He hasn't really done anything, but what he has done is he's made a decision in his heart that if I have the opportunity, I will. Sin. In his heart, he has acted upon it. And all he lacks is the opportunity. Are you with me? The temptation is not the problem. The deciding, I will, that's the problem, and then the carrying out of it. You see, in our system of laws, this is one of the problems that we're having right now in our culture. Our laws are based upon men's actions, and we say, If one man kills another one, he's guilty of murder, he needs to be punished, judged for that violation of the law, and punished for it. But now we want to have a law that punishes a man based on his temptation because he hates somebody. That's not right. Do you understand this? See, when you leave the Word of God, your whole culture gets fouled up. I mean, everything gets fouled up. Don't ever make me president. This will be law. Verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, are you dead because of your sin? Thank God Jesus has provided forgiveness for our sins, hasn't He? And so what should a man do if he yields to temptation and he gives birth and gives life to the temptation by acting upon it or by deciding that he would, if given the opportunity, he would. He's got a sin now to deal with. John wrote in his first letter, "My beloved children, I write this to you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world." And so what do we do if we do yield to that lust? And if we do get involved in an act or an attitude of sin? We run to the Lord, not away from Him. The devil says run away from Him, He'll never have you anymore because you're too rotten. That's the condemnation. He tempts you. He drives you. When you fail and fall, he jumps on you then with both feet. That's his technique. And what he's trying to get you to do is he's trying to get you to run away from God. He's trying to get you to stop putting your confidence in the blood of Jesus for your forgiveness and for your salvation. That's what he's after. He's after your faith. And your faith is lost when you run away from God rather than to him. So the Bible goes on to say that when sin is finished, verse 15, it brings forth what? Death. Sin dealt with, sin continued in, sin that becomes a pattern and a way of life. Sin will eventually kill you. An active sin is not going to take you to hell. Listen, when Jesus went to that cross, you weren't even alive. When his blood was shed, it dealt with your sin, even though it didn't occur for 2,000 years. And when his blood was spilled on that cross, it took care of your tomorrow sin. Are you listening to me? I want you to understand that Jesus, once for all, Hebrews 10, made an offering for all sin, all time. Sin past, sin present, sin future. Well then, I'm just going to go out and sin like crazy. Paul said, well, should we continue to do that? God forbid. I mean, why would anybody want to do that? I mean, that's just stupid. But the fact is that when we are enticed and when we fail and when we fall, we realize that we have an advocate before the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, and we run to God and we say immediately, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. That's a wretched, terrible thing I did, but I just receive my forgiveness from you. I repent of it. I turn away from it. I'm not going to do that again. Please help me and strengthen me and work in my life to change me, search my heart and renew me and do whatever needs to be done in my life, whatever it takes. I just don't want to go through that again. And we get renewed, we get restored. But if we don't do that, and we continue in our sin, and we make that a matter of lifestyle, when sin is finished, in other words, when it is fully grown, it'll kill you. It'll kill you. You mean it'll kill a Christian? Oh, yes. I've watched it kill a Christian. I've watched it. Not one sin. Not a day sin. Not a week sin. But a style of sin. Style of sin that drags a person away from God, drags him away from the grace of the Lord, drags him away from a confidence towards God. If we're saved by our faith, how can you be saved if there's no faith? How can a person be in a saved condition if he says, I know God doesn't love me, and I know he can't forgive me, and I know I'm too wretched? Now you tell me a person like that is saved? How could he be? Jesus said, he that endures to the end should be saved. Endures how? Perfectly holy? No. Perfectly believing and trusting that my heavenly Father, through his Son, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the efficacious nature of his sacrifice on the cross, takes care of my sin today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Now, what's the message? The message is temptation is a part of life. You're going to have it. There's no way to escape it until you escape the body you're in. Then it's over. But as long as you're in this body, you are going to have temptation. Temptation is not sin, and don't let the devil tell you it is. Moms and dads, you've got children, you've got young people who need to understand this, particularly as they're coming up into their maturing years. They need to understand this. You need to have a kind of relationship with the kids that they can talk to you about their very thought. They can tell you what they're thinking without your jumping down their throat, where you can speak to them about these very important issues of life. And perhaps the message today would be a springboard to discuss some of these things in the family. I don't know, maybe so. But let's stay open to do that. Because I've watched this happen in the lives of young people. I have watched young people. I've got one in my own family. Lois. Not Lois, but no, I'm addressing her. I'm pointing her out. Who's on fire for God, in love with God, and full of His Holy Spirit, and did not understand this principle. I don't know if I didn't understand it, didn't tell him about it or what, but did not understand the principle and came under tremendous condemnation because of the temptation. And to this day has not returned to the God of his fathers. He will see God working in his life. He will, but he hasn't yet. And this, what we're talking about this morning, is what did him. Misunderstanding this principle. And it killed him for a period of time. Thankfully, God is gracious to give him room. But it killed him. And it killed something beautiful and precious. Now, I just don't want that to happen in your lives, in the lives of your children. Let's pray.